Today is Testimony Sabbath, and I always look forward to the testimonies that we're going to be sharing. I know that God has been working on in your life, and that you'll have something to share. But if you haven't thought of something yet, God will remind you as we're speaking. Death or life, that's the topic that that I'm presenting on today. Satan is pressing in on every side, and unless we watch for him and have our eyes open to his devices and snares, and to have on the whole armor of God, the fiery darts of the wicked will hit us. There are many precious truths contained in the Word of God, but it's the present truth that the flock needs now. And so there are various times in history where certain truths of the Bible became important. From our perspective, where we are, we have a gospel, we have a mission, we have the three angels' message, and righteousness by faith, and that is our present truth. And however that fits in with the world and the events around us, that is the truth that becomes relevant. And so there's a couple things I want to cover. That today is Testimony Sabbath, and as such, I just wanted to, it's been a while since we went over some of the history, and so I want to give a little background on why we have Testimony Sabbath. Is as some people have mentioned, well, we used to have Testimony Sabbath when we couldn't find a speaker, or there was, you know, some glitch or something, and so that was our fallback. But, you know, that isn't the case here. We are intentional about having this space to give a voice as the Spirit moves you, and it's something that has been lost in some ways. In the denomination, but there is history from it. So I just want to review a little bit of the history. First of all, in reviewing our past history, having traveled over every step of advance to our present standing, I can say, praise God. As I see what God has wrought, I am filled with astonishment and with confidence in Christ as leader. We have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teaching in our past history. And so we have an obligation not only to not forget, but also to learn. Sometimes we, often we haven't even learned how God has led the church and the miracles, the forming of it. And so we want to take ownership of that history and apply it and not forget it. As I was studying the message that God delivered to our church in 1888 through Jones and Wagner, there were several things that I realized, and I sort of want to break them down. Several points that seemed to stand out to me that weren't always apparent. The Exodus, which we're studying in our Sabbath school lesson, is the type, and the SDA Church, the movement that started in the 1844, that was the antitype. And you understand type and antitype. There's a symbol, and then that symbol has its fulfillment in something else called the antitype. And so if we see that there is a type and antitype, then we have something to learn from the type in order to understand and gain perspective of the antitype. In the story of Exodus, God's people came to the shores of the Jordan River. Now, there's a lot that a few things that happened before that, but this point is that they had to turn back because of unbelief in the power of God to defeat the enemy. They They were led to the shores of Jordan in reality, the Israelites, and they saw themselves as grasshoppers next to the giants. And they, even though the land was flowing with milk and honey, that was true, and God promised to give it to them, they lost sight of God's power. Even though God had led them through experiences already, there was a certain amount of doubt that caused them to not believe that it was possible. And so that same experience happened in 1888 for the Antitypical movement. There was a message that came that was preached that was delivered by Ellen White and Jones and Wagner and several others, that God was leading the church to the Jordan River. And there was unbelief and there was a turning back. And so now this explains where we've been for our lifetimes. We've been in Kadesh Barnea. We've been wandering in the wilderness until we have figured out how to learn from our mistakes and the mistakes that the Israelites went through and learned. And so the Israelites did cross the Jordan River by faith, it says, and they also walked into their promised land. And so we know that that's something that's future, but something that there is some preparation for. And so the preparation, it's incumbent upon us to learn the same lessons and to find the solution that the Israelites were allowed to find. And so if we accept the message of righteousness by faith, which isn't just an acceptance in word, but an acceptance in deed, in a living example, Ellen White says that when Christ's character is reproduced in us, then he will come to claim us as his own. And so that righteousness that comes by faith is something, if we don't experience it, then it's not the same. It doesn't make a difference if you just agree. And so then that gives us, that puts a certain amount of responsibility on us as with this knowledge of putting our faith in Christ as he put his faith in us and thereby hastening the coming. The thing that I realized that when they were approaching the Jordan River, there was a few things that that were, I guess, as the early church, as the Seventh-day Adventist church approached the Jordan River, that is, there were a few things that seemed to have stood out in the minds of those early church. And a few of them here that I noticed, which are differences. Pastor-dependent churches with settled pastors. Now that I don't think is too big of a problem for us here. We, we appreciate the help that David gives us and any pastor in that capacity, and we appreciate that, and we aren't resentful or anything. But there's a certain amount of growing that we need to do that some of us don't have the ability to do when there is somebody that we think should be responsible for that job, or we look to somebody for a leader. And God wants to be in all of us as the priesthood of all believers. God wants to fire us all up to be pulling with the same strength as a pastor evangelist would. And so then there's also another point. There's less focus on mission than there was in the late 1800s, early 1900s, where there was really a mission to spread this, the good news that we had in the gospel and the perspective with the sanctuary and the truths of the Sabbath. Those things were we realized were the solution for the world, and so we went out and sacrificed, and that was a and put our means behind mission. And there was also has been an abandonment of social meetings and testimony meetings that were at that time a heart of our church. They were the ability for the church to actually have feel as in unity. There's a difference between coming together, hearing a message, say, or and then leaving. And there's a difference between that and having all these inspired stories that we have, that God's given to us throughout the week. And so those are three, I think, of the important things that we see that are different. And so being intentional about adding those, the things back that we can, we are adding the testimony meeting, which gives us an opportunity to hear the word of the Spirit through others and understand where God is leading others, be encouraged and be edified and have a connection with each other, which is important. That's, if we didn't have a body of Christ, if we were individuals, there's in other words, we help flame each other's fire, and that's the purpose of a church. There's negative impacts that we can have on each other, and there's positive impacts that we can have on each other. And so hopefully our church, I believe it is a church that inspires each other and leaves us feeling more unified and closer to God through fellowship. And so, as such, we're not to remain silent when we come together. A church is for interacting, encouraging, working together so that we can be a savor of life unto life and not death unto death. Because the power of life and death is in the tongue. And so we need an experience that we don't have. This is another point that I realized, that often we don't have the place for that experience to be fostered. And so this gives us an opportunity to allow the Spirit to work through us. And then finally, as you see there, the Israelites were led by the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, because God was protecting them. He was overseeing them, but He was also leading them. And so as the Israelites saw, as they were camped in the wilderness, they saw that the cloud was moving. Then they realized, I better pack up. I better start packing up, because we're going to be on the move. And so that's something that I believe that we can see at this juncture. And I think that we can see that things are lining up to where the cloud is bringing us back to the Kadesh Barnea, which is where the launching site for the final entrance into Canaan was. And so there was a few more tests that needed to happen before they got to the promised land. You'll remember that when God was about to lead them into the promised land, the rock of Horeb, what happened to it? It dried up. The rock that had provided water for nearly 40 years, miraculously through the power of God, it dried up. And then what happened? That was a test. That was a test. Unfortunately, the Israelites failed that test. They didn't realize that they didn't need that water any longer. They were moving. They were moving on. They were going to go to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they didn't need that dependence on water and the earthly support at that time anymore. And so that is going to come to all of us as God starts leading us into that place where we're going to be preparing for Canaan. There's going to be a test for us that that's going to relieve us of the support that we find in earthly earthly goods, earthly, you would call it stability, earthly security. And so at that point, we have to, if we're going to pass the test, we have to not murmur and complain, but we have to rejoice. Not that it's going to be an easy step, but rejoicing that God is bringing us to a better land. Now, a few other things that that give me that indication. It's interesting that this was from the Council on Foreign Relations, which is not a religious organization, as you know. But they say how today is like the 1890s. And so they give a list of various similarities between, and this was in 2023, but there's a number of similarities between the period following 1888 in not only the religious perspective, but in the worldly perspective. And so I think as we have that knowledge of how things looked then, I believe God is giving that as a guidepost so that we can see, because we're going over some of the same tests, so that we can see what be guided by the way that others have already pioneered the way. So in 1888, it was called the Gilded Age. Now you hear that we're in the Golden Age. That's pretty similar. Some people do call 2025, they call it the Second Gilded Age. Pope Leo the 13th, our Pope Leo the 14th has taken his name from that time period, which Pope Leo the 13th was 1878 to I think 1903, about the same period that our church was experiencing these revivals. Pope Leo the 14th has taken on a similar approach, realizing that he's fitting into a similar role as the previous pope. That's why they choose the names that they do, is that they take the role that the previous pope took, and that's becomes their name. And you see that both of those men are interested in Sunday law, something that we know that is going to be an issue. We see religious liberty being an issue in both times, a large issue for us. We see how that's been trampled on, and we see that needs to be something that we push back against. We see canceling. We saw canceling in those periods. Ellen White, for those that don't know, was canceled completely. They sent her to Australia against the Lord's will, and but she went willingly, realizing that was where their heart was. But that was not the Lord's work. We see canceling today. We see various voices being that are calling for various calling attention to various issues being canceled, and those that canceling is not of God. When the voice is a prophet of God, we see the Industrial Revolution in the late 1800s. And how that changed society. Today we have the technology revolution, and it's going to be incredible to see the things that have only been sci-fi. They're coming reality, and with that brings various types of prophetic fulfillment. How in the world would I don't know how the mark of the beast would be delivered. Other than what we have now with various electronic currencies and being able to prevent people from participating. And that all comes through technology in our era. There's economic inequality. That's another sign that what, you know, these are not only issues, but they bring people to various perspectives. And so the perspectives that people have are driven by the world that they're around. And so as we see these various issues come into play, then people's minds are driven a certain way. And so with economic inequality and the wealth gap, we see increasing polarization and labor disruption. Those are a few things that we see that I could highlight that are you know, very similar in those two eras. And so then, as far as when we see these things happen, then is there some action that we can do, or are we to leave it? Are we to leave it to God to give us a vision, or is there something that we can analyze that would be good for us to take note of? And so there's three things that I think that that are important. Ellen White says, press together, press together, press together. And that's something that is going to give us the fortitude and the ability to carry through difficult times, knowing that we do have fellowship and that we are encouraged. And that's a part of testimonies. Righteousness by faith and proclaiming the three angels' message, which is righteousness by faith, and that includes dying to self, something that is repeated throughout the Bible. We're going to go into a little bit of it today, but that's a large topic. And then standing up for the truth and liberty of conscience, and that includes, you know, I think these three points are built on each other. First of all, we can encourage each other, and then as we realize that we need faith and not the strength of our determination, then we die to self, and then when we die to self, we have boldness to proclaim the truth of God and to live a life that is bold and is able to represent Christ without falling to the peer pressure around us. Righteousness by faith. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. So how does that work if you're living but not really you that's living? Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And, you know, the life that Christ lived, the mind that Christ had, it was not himself that we did not see his will, his selfish will being manifested in his life, but his sanctified will through the Holy Spirit and the will of the Father. He says, I always do my Father's will. And so that means if he's always doing his Father's will, then there is another will that's fighting. And so that is, as we die to self, we give space for Christ to live in us. When Adam sinned, death fell on us all, and so our ultimate end is death. And so, you know, in that respect, what do we have to lose? If our condition is death, then and that's speaking not only mortally but also eternally, our condition is death. And so God offers us a free gift, and that is life, something that we don't already possess. We only possess death. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And that may not be always physical, but it is at least dying to self. In Hebrews 11:24-40, I just want to read a little bit of that is an inspiration to us and a testimony from the life of Moses. And you can follow along. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received spies in peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, Jephthah, David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And what a witness that is, that, those aren't pretty things that they experienced, not all of them. There's many wonders that were wrought, but some were also given the ability to lay down their lives, be tortured for saying something, for doing something, for being in communion with God. And then God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I believe God has something better for us, that the trials that these men went through, and women, having not seen through the translation, we have that ability to experience the full translation and the full perfection that God has promised for us. George Cobb, he's a little known person. Nobody knows really very much about him. But in Brunswick, Maine, he determined to have something inscribed on his gravestone. He was born June 10, 1794, and he died November 10, 1848, and then he fell asleep on May 9, 1882. Can anybody guess what happened on November 10, 1848? That was when he was baptized. And as you know, the baptism is the symbol of us dying. And so at that point, we recognize that we have to still die daily, but that becomes an important decision for us to lay our life down. And this man realized it, and they say that he's you know, people come to see that gravestone and they ask questions. So even though we don't know about George Cobb, we don't even have a picture of him, his testimony lives on. And so then when you're baptized, when you're dead, then you become made alive again because you're resurrected in Christ. Every living Christian will be disinterested worker for God. The Lord has given us... Did you see the image of George Cobb?
No.
Okay. Maybe they can... it's not of George Cobb, but it's of his gravestone. In case you wanted to see the photo. The Lord has given us the knowledge of his will that we may become channels of light to others. If Christ is abiding in us, we cannot help working for him. It is impossible to retain the favor of God and enjoy the blessing of a Savior's love and yet be indifferent to the danger of those who are perishing in their sins. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And that's what happens when we die and we're made alive. We bear much fruit because it's impossible that we should do otherwise. Sometimes that fruit comes at a cost, though. When Stephen was filled with the Spirit, he said truths that were a rebuke to those that heard them. And those truths that he spoke cost him his life. They took stones, they plugged their ears, they canceled him. They didn't want to hear what he was saying because it was so true. The only thing they could do was kill him. And as he knelt down, he said, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And so you see that Stephen had already died. He had the ability to be bold in his speak, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit to speak those things that were to be a savor of life to those that heard. And we know that through that testimony that he gave, Saul, who was watching, not necessarily throwing stones, but participating in that, was convicted that there was something there that that Stephen had, that it wasn't all a matter of theory, it was reality. And we have a few texts in the Bible. The brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and the children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 10:38. And then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God? And those are you know, thoughts that we have to wrestle with. The Bible also says, be at peace with all men as much as possible, but there comes a time when it's not possible, and where we have to say things in order to represent Christ and with boldness that he gives us to be a servant of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into the condemnation, but is passed from death into life. And that happens when we're alive. We receive that everlasting life, that eternal life, when we pass, when we decide to die, when we decide that there is no reward in the earthly life, but that heaven is worth it to have the eternal life that God gives us. And so we do that in this life. We pass from death to life. Now there's an example, and I think you've probably already heard quite a bit of the news. Those of you that didn't know anything about Charlie Kirk probably heard about him this week. And, you know, I don't agree on every point with Charlie Kirk, but I do understand that he had a boldness that that he said about Adventists, that you guys have a good thing, but sometimes it's a little weak. And he grew up, when he was in fifth grade, he decided to follow God. And so they've been Christians since he was in fifth grade. And he took that seriously, I believe. And so he said many things that many people didn't want to hear as a result. And the latest thing that that was coming to press was a book that will be released in December, Stop in the Name of God. And that's why honoring the Sabbath will transform your life. Because he recently, just a couple of years ago, picked up on the Sabbath. And he says it saved his life. It saved his marriage. It saved his family. And here's a person that grew up, you know, or has spent the majority of his life a Christian, worshiping on Sunday. But the Sabbath is what saved his life. And so it saved his life so much that he decided to write a book about it and tell you about it, about how that changed his life. He said, I want to be remembered for courage for my faith. So when somebody asked him, what do you want to be remembered when you die? And you see a lot of politics that he's associated with, and people amplify, you know, this scene that he was on. But he says, the most important thing is that I want to be remembered for courage for my faith. And I think we can, I think we can identify with that. This, why honoring the Sabbath will transform your life will help you discover how observing the Sabbath isn't a rejection of modern life, but a rebellion against busyness and a pathway to genuine connection, peace, and presence. Packed with practical insights and spiritual wisdom, Charlie Kirk demonstrates how honoring the Sabbath restores balance, reduces anxiety, and nourishes your soul. And he says, you know, the Sabbath keepers live longer. He's, you know, that's been proven. And so, you know, I think that he was someone that already had died, and now he's fallen asleep. Going into testimonies, which, you know, that was a powerful testimony for us all, but we have some advice about how to conduct our services. When you assemble in the house of God, tell your experiences and you will grow stronger. While you speak in meeting, you are gaining an education that will enable you to labor for others. What a precious privilege it is to bring souls to Christ. It is the greatest work that mortals can do, for in so doing, they are co-laborers with God. And so, you know, the social meetings and the testimony meetings, the early church saw those as evangelistic opportunities, because that was when faith was expressed. That was when it wasn't a theory. A theory can be spoken from the pulpit, but when it's a testimony of from the heart that God has done something for you, it becomes more real and living. And so that is not only strengthen yourself, strengthen others, and it goes into the book of remembrance. Everyone should feel that he has a part to act in making the Sabbath meetings interesting. You're not to come together simply as a matter of form, but for the interchange of thought, for the relation of your daily experiences, for the expression of thanksgiving, for the utterance of your sincere desire for divine enlightenment, that you may know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Let God's people learn how to speak and pray in a way that will properly represent the great truths they possess. Let the testimonies borne and the prayers offered be clear and distinct. Thus God will be glorified. Let all make the most of the talent of speech. And so God has given us a tongue, and he expects us to use it. And the best way we can use it is by praising him. And, you know, some would say, even Ellen White makes the comment, and I've wondered, in Revelation it describes how the beings say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And they say this over and over. And that's what they say. And that is worship. And so she says, you know, sometimes people, you know, it's appropriate for someone even to say the same testimony of God, what God has done for their life, multiple times. And you know, that is still praising God. The angels don't cease to praise God, and we can praise God as well. If you pray in faith, you'll gain a rich experience because you'll be living as in the sight of God. And when you come together on the Sabbath in the capacity of a social or prayer meeting, the angels of God will accompany you to be round about you in the house of worship. You will not be without a testimony to bear to the glory of God. And that's a promise. That says you will have, if you pray in faith, you will gain a rich experience and you will have a testimony. And so, as we begin our testimonies today, I just want to say a couple things to, you know, just provide a little structure. We just want to make sure that everyone has an opportunity to speak. And so that means that, you know, if you have something, you know, super long, try to shorten it up. And so that, you know, it takes a little work sometimes to think about how to give a speech in 5 minutes or less, but this is an opportunity. This is an educational experience. It's something that, as in this comfortable environment here, we have the ability to develop our talent for speech, and not feeling condemned or made fun of or anything. We're in a very loving organization here, this group. And so no one needs to feel like embarrassed, and that first step gives you the ability to then take that testimony, realize that you have something to say. God will put more words in your mouth, and you'll have something to say to others that may not be as welcoming, until you're able to say whatever God puts on your heart to say to someone as a testimony about the power of God. You'll be able to carry that. And that is the end result of this, because as it says in Revelation, I just want to make sure I have the text here, 12:11. "And they overcame him," that is the devil, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." They weren't afraid to die because of their testimony of Jesus Christ. And so we also want to give a special invitation to those that haven't made it up to the mic before. I know that God's working on your heart. He has promised that. And so if you want to be a what they call a long-time listener, first-time caller, it's you know, it's an opportunity for you to take as we give out the we'll send you to the front of the line if you like, but there's a microphone down here, and those that have something to share, just you can queue up in the pew, and I'll help you out if you need any help, but I know that God is, get this out here. It's always fun to be first.
Well, we've been here before.
But hang on. We're up here for a twofold purpose. The deacons will come and pass, pick up your contributions for the search committee. What's it? Organizing committee. Okay. He gets the second fold.
So we've been here before. And so we have a praise today, because yesterday it was 49 years ago that we were married here.
Amen.
Right here. So we just wanted to say praise for all the miracles that God has wrought in our lives. And 49 years ago, I wasn't very good with remembering my vows, and I'm still not very good speaking in front. So. Anyway, that's it, I guess.
Amen. Amen.
I have the honor of meeting people for the first time. My role in the Bible Worker ministry is we get names in. We get three or four names in each week on a Friday. I try to call them on Sunday. I used to email them and text them, and nobody responded. And so I've got to call them. And I have to call all of them. And my professional experience gives me the ability to push through that fear of the unknown and just do it. You know, just start. I say a prayer. I start calling. And I just keep calling. And most of them don't answer their phone. And I leave a message. And then I send them a text. And the lady that Idell and I met Thursday, she says, "Thank you for your persistence," because it took me about 3 or 4 weeks to get her to commit. And so, you know, my mom always told me that you can say anything with a smile on your face. And be persistent and consistent. And so when we go and meet these people, we don't know what we're walking into. I've talked to them on the phone. I try to figure out who they are by that 5-minute conversation, and then match somebody up here in the congregation with them, and then they and I go and we meet them for the first time, and we don't know anything about them. We don't know what we're walking into. We pray. I pray all the way there. And just like you heard, we get in there and the Lord just gives you the words to say. We don't know what we're going to see, but what we always see is somebody that has been called by the Holy Spirit, is being drawn by God, and wants some help to understand who God is. And we're just there to help them. And it's always an exciting experience. We come away with wonder and thankfulness that we have the opportunity to be part of this. And the Lord gives you the words to say. We don't say the same thing every time. Each situation is different, and the Lord gives you the words to say while you're there in the moment. So, this is my sales pitch. Come and join us. We need more people. We have 22 people right now that are participating in this, and we need more of you to participate, because we're getting people every week coming. We have over 25 people in Bible study right now. And we have a couple, two or three people that are doing it that have multiple people. Diana's has multiple people. Jane has multiple people. And we need the rest of you, if you really want to see what's going on, get out there into people's houses. One experience we had, Diana's and I went to meet a woman, and we go to her house, and she's got two other people there, and they all want to study. And she said she invited a third, but the devil distracted her for that day. So we never know what we're going to see. The woman that Idell and I went this week said that she has other friends in her building, her apartment building, that want to study the Bible as well. So we're going to have little small groups going everywhere, it looks like. So come and join us and see what the Lord's doing. And you're going to be amazed at what just you being there and your testimony, just who God is to you, means to other people.
Amen.
I just have to be after Brad because I just want to say thank you, Brad. He has an amazing gift and he's using it for the Lord, and it's amazing to see all the people that are, I mean, there's people coming out of the woodwork. It's amazing. So praise the Lord. And so I just wanted to share. I didn't have anything really, but I asked the Lord. I said, I want to give a testimony, but I don't really have anything, so please help me. So this morning I've been looking at the Lord's Prayer. Not the Lord's Prayer, but the prayer he offered in right before he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And in John 17, and the verse that stood out to me this morning was verse 20, and it says, I do not pray for these alone, he's talking about his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So then I kind of studied that and looked at the different references about that, but I thought, you know, our words are so important. He prayed for us because we believe the apostles' word, which is in the scripture. And the people that we're helping are, you know, when, you know, we can pray this prayer, Jeremiah 1:9 says, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. If we don't know what to say, which even if we think we know what to say, it might be a good idea to pray about it before we speak. So here's one more thing. I opened the Bible just sitting here, and this just jumped out at me. So I just wanted to read this. This is Genesis 24, verse 52. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And I just hope and pray that that the people that we talk to will think of the Lord, not think of us, but worship the Lord because of the words that he's put in our mouths. So praise the Lord. God is good. I just wanted to say a couple more things. I just want to praise the Lord. I was telling Tim this morning as I was picking something up, I'm like, what if the Lord didn't give us fingerprints, like, to hold things? Like, what if our hands were so smooth that everything slipped out of our fingers? But he thought of everything, and he cares so much that every one of us is different. And it's like he did an artistic thing on each of our fingers. Like, he cares so much. That's amazing. And then when we were driving here, I saw these great big sunflowers, and they were higher than any other thing, and they all just looked like, you know, sunshine. And I thought, God is cool. Like, it looks like a smiley, happy sunshine. And it's just, God's beautiful, and he's cool too. And I just hope and pray that we represent him aright, and just draw people to him. Okay.
Judy's one of our Bible workers. How many people are you studying with?
Three right now. So, well, I just deliver studies to one, but she came to prayer meeting Wednesday night and she hurt her knee, but she'd be in church here today, except that she hurt her knee somehow. And so that reminds me, there's a lot of people out there that will need rides, and Tim and I are already bringing Mario, and so Anyway, if there's anybody out there, I just feel like everybody in the church needs a job. So if anybody out there is available, I don't know if we should list the addresses of people who need rides, but there's definitely people. I mean, the one lady that I mentioned that would be here today, she would have to take the bus. But I think it would be so much nicer if someone who we live close to her, so maybe we could take her. Anyway, we don't know how to work that out right now, but it's exciting. You know, the Lord said when nobody who had cars wanted to come to his supper, he said, go out into the highways and byways and compel my people to come in who are the poor and the lame and the halt and the blind. So I just pray that we will be there for those people to make his house full.
And what were your thoughts before you went out and met your first people in the to do Bible study with? What were you thinking?
I was nervous, but I knew the Lord would help me. I was excited because I always wanted to work for him. I'm thankful for what you're doing to bring us together with those in need and who are searching and looking. And I'm also open to people now that you haven't brought to us, but that are just, you know, in line at the store or whatever, that start talking to me. I just make a point to take down their number and maybe start talking to them about health, because it seems like everybody's interested in health, and whoever's really sweet and talkative, it seems like they're in such need. And so this lady, just this last week, I got her phone number and stuff for her, and she had much health problems, but I was nervous. I'm still nervous when I go there, but not really. They just mostly want fellowship. They have questions, but I mean,
you have one group that you're studying with and two more that you just drop off studies to?
One I drop off, two I study with right now. They're best friends. The one invited her best friend. So.
And how do you feel each time you go? Are you still nervous before you go?
Not at all. Yeah, we're friends. We hug now. And
so why aren't you nervous anymore?
Yeah, we're friends. And
And do they ask you questions you don't have answers to?
Not really, but I always pray when I go there that the Lord will help me, because I'm always afraid, and I feel like maybe I didn't answer it just right, but it's okay. I do my best, and what's really great is it feels like the Holy Spirit's already gone before me and already been working in them, because they're not hard. Like, they know so much already. They're just, like Jesus said, the harvest is ripe. They're ripe. They're just red, like they're our brothers and sisters already. They just don't know it. They're just looking for the family.
And what we're doing with this ministry, is this something anybody out there can do?
Definitely. Yeah, definitely. Yeah, just pray, and the Lord will lead you to just the right person to help, people to help.
I think the first thing is, and you can all do this, just be willing to be willing.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Tell God you're afraid. Tell him whatever you're thinking, but just help me to be willing. Mm-hmm. And you start taking steps that direction. You start walking towards that door, and guess what? The Holy Spirit does the rest.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Yeah, now we're, you know, sharing stuff with them, you know, taking fruits and veggies to them, and they're just, I'm sure they're going to help to fill this church. Amen. So praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you.
So I'm going to read something. Eight things from Psalms.
Would you step closer to the mic?
8 sings from Songs, and then I'm going to talk about what I have been going through this week. All those who see me reclude me, they should shoot out the lip, they snake the. Can I have help with this?
Yeah. Do you want me to read that?
This one's with stars on them.
Okay.
And then 8 and 9.
The ones with stars. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. Yea, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All who are you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. Good. Those are promises and that foretold Jesus' experience.
I will discard your name to my Bethlehem. And then, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your hands, O you gates.
Amen.
And I'm going to be going to court with my grandmother, and I feel like I need some guidance from the Lord to help me become my own person and my own individual that can make his own decisions. So I pray for that.
Amen. Thank you. We'll pray for you.
Well, I've got a couple things that I want to say. I want to thank my church for wrapping their arms around my granddaughter and her friend. They came to camping with us this last weekend. My two granddaughters and my oldest granddaughter that is living in Australia that came home to visit came, and she brought her friend Simone. Bianca. And Alex, my granddaughter, has been with me since she was a baby coming to church. So she was raised in the Adventist church. And as she got older, things pulled her away, as they always do, it seems like. She wanted to spend time with me, so I said, I would love to have you come with us on this church camp out. So she asked if she could bring her friend, and she said, I said, of course, as long as you get to spend time with me. I didn't want her just running off and leaving me. But anyway, the experience that she had was great. They both loved talking with Sue. The young adults group took her on a hike. They had such a great time, and I want to thank you for that. Because the little seeds that we plant in those girls' minds is amazing. Also, another experience I had was, you know, when we got ready to leave camp and go home, a bunch of us got together and were praying that we would make our trip safe. And so we all prayed together. And wouldn't you know it, we left the camp about 10 miles out of camp, and we almost were in a fatal crash. And if it wasn't for the Lord watching after us and the angels and Brad's great driving skills, we would have lost our truck, our trailer, and our children, I believe. God was watching over us. So I want to
thank him and praise him for his watchful care always.
Amen. Thank you.
All right. I have a verse I'm going to share and then a very short testimony. So this is from John 15, 1 and 2. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Okay, so why am I talking about this? Who here likes gardening? Who here has an active garden right now? Okay, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. I can raise my hand too, I'm excited about that. So my garden is my garden. When I started out, I was half-hearted about it because I said, well, I don't know, you know, if it's going to do well this year or if, like, last year it's just going to go, bloop, you know, and get drowned and all the things that happened to it last year. Well, it started out strong. Things started out strong. Things were growing. I did cheat and do some starter plants, thanks to my brother Josh Pulavati, who was like, I do starter plants and then the Lord does the rest. But did do a few of those, and they took off. And I think when I started, I had potatoes and I had tomato and bell pepper and cucumber. That's what I started with. And then as the season progressed, it was strawberries, and then it was cilantro and lettuce. And okay, I got a little happy, all right? I was like, something's gonna grow. But about midway through the season, and some of you know about this because I had sent a message, help! Help, my cucumbers are dying and I don't know what to do. And I really didn't want to do what I ended up having to do, and that was pretty much hack that thing, right? It had gotten infested with pests and there was just no saving it beyond that point. The bell pepper plant, these pests don't particularly like bell pepper, but somehow they were just like, okay, well, if this is happening here, we may as well go over here and do that to the peppers too. So I kind of had to give the pepper plant a good hacking. It was just like one stump left, no leaves, no nothing. So the cucumbers had to get tossed completely, and then the bell pepper was just this little sad looking twig that, you know, had dirt around it. So lo and behold, it mirrors my experience. Probably over the past couple of seasons, I would say, so spring and summer, it just mirrors my walk with the Lord. You have questions up there. One of them, what recent trials are you thankful for, and what experiences is he giving you to grow your faith and trust? So I would say what recent trials I'm thankful for right now are those involving my ministry as a wife and those involving my ministry as a mom. And I'm thankful for them, and he's using those ministries, number one, to humble me and to teach me that they are ministries. They're not titles. So I'm not entitled to my wifehood, and I'm not entitled to my motherhood. But they're ministries. So I'm thankful that he is using those ministries to grow my faith in him.
Yeah.
And to teach me to trust in him. Verse 2 says, every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, he prunes it, so that it could bring forth more. The cucumbers had to go, right? There's some things in me that had to go. But the peppers, I wish I had a picture to show you. Remember that stump?
It's got like 6 or 7 peppers on it right now. And leaves and foliage and flowers and more are coming. And I'm like, is it going to last the season, Lord? I don't really know. But I'm going to take the fruit off this thing because it's growing, okay? It's growing and it's beautiful. And he's like, that's what I'm doing for you.
Amen.
That's what I'm doing to you. So whenever you feel like I'm not there, trust me. I may have had to hack something, yeah. Prune something, dig something up, pour something in. But just trust that I'm with you and I'm holding on to you. And you're going to be just like that pepper plant, not the cucumber. I'm not going to throw you out. But if I have to start you over on some things, I'll do that. And so that's what I'm thankful to him for right now. When we say God is faithful, it's usually when things are up here on the mountain. Rarely do we say, thank you, God, for the valley. Thank you for the trial, for the difficulty. So I'm standing here to say, thank you, Jesus, for the trial and the difficulty. And I bless God because he is faithful.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Janine.
I can certainly relate to my sister, Janine. Some of you may be familiar with me and my family. Others of you may not. And so that you know, my name is Rebecca. Rebecca Stevenson.
Step a little closer to that.
And that's half the problem. I'm tall.
Yeah.
My family is a Stevenson family. My mom, Linda Monroe. 6 years ago, thank you, Stone Tower, you sent my family and I off on a whirlwind mission that none of us were prepared for at all. Honestly, had I known what it was going to actually be and how things were really going to turn out, yeah, I might still have been sitting in those pews the entire time. Like, yeah, no thanks. But then the growth couldn't have happened. The change couldn't have happened. I'm going to tell you right now, every single trial that you go through, every single pain that you go through, it is not there to break you. It is there to grow you. And even more importantly, those tears that you shed, praise the Lord that he counts all those tears, right? Those tears are there to wash your eyes so that you can see more clearly and so that you can see God's love. You can see his power in your life and you can see the real impact and the real purpose of whatever mission he sent you on. Those tears and that pain is not there to destroy. It is there to triumph. I do battle with complex PTSD at this point. Yeah, it was a doozy of a battle. But had it not been for every single thing that I experienced, the good and the bad, I would not be the person I am today. I have been so changed and so transformed, I don't even know who I am anymore. But coming back, I see the purpose in all of that, and I see what the need is. Had I not gone through that trial, I would not be prepared for what is sitting ahead for me. And even for what's sitting ahead for Stone Tower, God sent us back to be an encouragement to everyone, to help us be stronger as a church body and church family. We first came to Stone Tower, I think it was in 2016, somewhere in there, because it was about 3.5 years before we were called on mission to go to North Carolina. And we came right about the time when there had been a serious spiritual heart attack and the church is needing to grow, and we were right there to help minister. And here I see my former church family and even new faces, praise the Lord. But they are still dealing with... Yes, and I do remember. I do see that there are some hurts, that there are pains, that there are struggles, that there are wounds. But the best way to take care of that is when we are banded together and we are of one mind for the sake of mission. It's that mission work that's going to lift us back up, because you are tending to somebody else's needs. And as you are tending to somebody else's needs, so I have found through all the work I have done working through a humanitarian organization, your needs are also met. I can't tell you how many times I have been on the phone with donors, praying with them, and even crying with them, and sharing testimonies with them to lift them up. This, on a horrible day that I'm feeling about this big. But then that ministry to them lifted me up, and so many times they're the ones that turn around and minister back to you. People that you wouldn't even think would be a source of encouragement to you. But that starts with you reaching out and you allowing yourself to meet someone where they're at and just simply being there for them. The stories that I have, oh my. But one of the ones that I think about often, story within a story, but it's short. The last time I went to the Philippines was actually at the beginning of this year. We were there to take care of AWA's plane. And coming back, it's hard, because even though I can speak, even though it seems like I'm an extrovert, I'm more of an ambivert, I can do it, but I kind of like being off by myself at times. I know I'm supposed to reach out to people. I know I'm supposed to be a witness. And I'm like, okay, God, I need to talk to somebody. I need to be a witness for you. It's okay if you put someone next to me on the plane. I'll talk to them. Well, you say that, but you don't always want to do it, because it means you might have to reach out. It just so happened that there was a fellow that did come down, and he sat next to me. My husband, Kyle, was sitting here. I was in the middle, and this fellow's sitting there. He's Filipino, of course. We were flying from Puerto Princesa to the main island of Manila to that quick little puddle jumper flight. And the fellow that sat down next to me, he was kind of quiet, and I could see he was praying. The next thing I know, he had the rosary, and he was praying on the beads. I was just watching, and I'm thinking, is he maybe afraid of the flight? And he just was so intense in what he was doing. It almost seemed like he was afraid. I reached out, and I started talking to him, and I did ask, are you okay? And he's like, oh, no, I'm fine. I'm just praying the rosary right now for my evening prayers. I'm like, oh, okay. And I introduced myself, and he introduced himself. He was a Catholic priest. I'm like, oh, okay. And so we started talking and just kind of sharing a little bit back and forth. And turned out, I ended up encouraging him. And I never expected that I would have done that with a story of faith. The first time that I went to the Philippines with my husband, at the end of the trip, we had taken a quick little side celebration trip at the very end. We went to the underground river. And coming back from the tour boats, the waves were really, really bad. You had to get the boats up to the dock to be able to let everybody off, all the tourists off. And we were one of the last boats. And the waves were suddenly getting worse on this ocean port. And it's just like, okay, we can't get off if these waves don't calm down. Yeah. And there was one boat ahead of us. And this boat had an individual on it. It was an older fella. They didn't have any way to get him on these little pontoon boats. That there's this narrow boat in the center and the support struts on either side. They carried that man originally on a chair to get him onto the boat. Well, here they are trying to get him off. They spent, I don't know how long, trying to get him off. And I remember praying, oh, God, I know that you have stilled the waves once before, but please, that man, he needs to get off and he needs to be safe, and they need to not dump him in the ocean because he can't move well. I don't even think he can swim. Please calm the ocean. And eventually I'm watching as they're carrying him off the boat. It dawned on me. The waves were still. Amen. And I'm like, you answered my prayer. The waves are still. You're still here. They still here. Oh, my. And as I'm telling this to the Catholic priest, I watched him melt. And just like, oh, because perhaps maybe he had been struggling thinking that his prayers weren't heard.
Yeah.
I don't know. But whatever the case, that story, it encourages me, and especially encourages me knowing that it encouraged someone else that I never thought I would ever have a connection with or never expected to have a conversation with. By the end of it, he's on my Facebook page. He invited me to come by his parish and visit whenever it was that I might be on the islands again. I don't know. Maybe God will send me there again on some sort of a mission. But whatever it is that we have before us, God hears those prayers. And don't worry about the tears. It's just cleaning your eyes so that you can see clearly. And I can see clearly at this point. There's a lot coming ahead, and I needed to go through those trials to be able to do what I'm going to be doing next.
Amen. Thank you, friend. We're glad you're back. We have room for one more. Is there any more for Tarlene? Okay. Tarlene, it's yours. You can be the caboose.
Okay, God is so amazing. I have, So God is so amazing. This is a testimony of a lady who was appreciative of me taking care of her at the nursing home. She had come in because she was on a bus and the bus driver stopped suddenly and she flew to the back of the bus upside down and broke her back. The bus driver was trying to stop at a red light so she wouldn't go through the red light. It's because my friend who gave me this had so distracted her. So she was talking to the lady, and then she realized that she was at a stop light, and she abruptly stopped and flipped her. And so, and the process of the ambulance trying to extricate her from the little hole that she had fallen in upside down, little cubby hole in the bus, she passed out because the pain was so bad. But then I met her in the nursing home. Her name is Stephanie Burroughs. You'll find her on YouTube. She's an illustrator, art illustrator, and you'll find her on YouTube. And I was just sitting here like I do with my patients, and she began to cry one day. I went in there. She says, "You've thought of everything, something people don't think about. You've thought of everything." And we began to talk about natural remedies and stuff like that, how God heals the natural remedies and, you know, the health message. And she says, "I have some herbs." She says, "My garden is so full." And she says, "I can't go out there and pick any because I'm in bed now and I'm recovering." She says, "My children aren't going to go out there and do anything because they're too busy. They have work." And so she did ask her friend, she says, "I have some things I'm going to give you." So she had her friend get like 6 jars, you know, you have like dehydrated strawberries and dehydrated oranges and bananas and different herbs and everything like that she gave me. And I was praying for her the whole time. I said, "Lord, how can I reach her?" But you know, it's amazing how just talking through about health and the inner wedge and herbs and how they heal. I said, "Lord, how can I reach her?" And I'm asking that when I go to her, that you make sure all the day beggars are gone, all the administrators are gone, so they won't stop me and going in there. So I went to Barnes & Noble and got her a nice little bag with butterflies on it. And I gave her 4 books, put 4 books in the bag. Ministry of Healing, Zone of Ages, Steps to Christ, and Great Controversy, I put in there. I said, "Lord, only you can compel her, you can open the door for her to accept these books." Because she said to me, she said, "I believe in Buddha and all these different things like that. All roads lead to Jesus." And I didn't say anything. I just kept talking about my neighbor who allowed me, he's Islam, he allowed me to give him a Bible. When he's going through his divorce, I said, "Lord, how do I reach him?" And the Lord allowing this man to go through a divorce. And I said, "Don't be afraid of Jesus." "I'm not afraid." So he took the Bible. But in the process, you know, me telling her this testimony, which she just opened up. And so now she has those books. And so she's recovering. So a gift for a gift. She gave me the gift for life, and I gave her the gift for life.
Amen. Amen, that's right. Thank you. May the Lord bless us. And Lord, we thank you for the testimonies that we've heard today. We thank you for the truth that you've given to us. We pray that we will have courage to die each day, to the world and our will, that we can have your spirit living within us. And we thank you for your promise to come in and sup with us as we hear your knocking and let you in. And we thank you for giving us this Holy Sabbath, and we ask for continued blessing as we can come to the end. In your name we pray. Amen.